Cain being a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. What's the difference in a pilgrim and a stranger and a fugitive and a vagabond? Anybody know? What's a pilgrim? Just traveling. Just travel. Yeah, vagabond. But generally, a pilgrim has somewhere to go. I mean, you know, they have a destination. Vagabonds are pretty much, let's see, how do you say this? Like a vagrant. Vagabond, you look at the root word of it, V-A-G. Vagabond, vagrant. They don't really have any place to go. They have nowhere to live, and they don't really have a destination that they're reaching to. So you and I are said to be what in this world? Pilgrims and strangers. This is not our home. We don't really have a dwelling place here. Now, you may have a house that you live in, but that's not home, right? Where's home? For a saved person, home is heaven. That's my destination. So I'm not a vagabond, although I look like one sometimes. I'm not a vagabond, and as far as you know, I'm not a fugitive. So I'm a stranger and a pilgrim in this strange country, but I'm on my way to a different country, okay? If the Christian can keep that in your mind, knowing that, look, this is not my home, okay? This is not where I'm going to spend eternity. You may spend a few more years here, but chances are it's not going to be that long, okay? If you do live to be 80 years old, 90 years old, 100 years old, okay? If you live to be 200 years old, okay? That's nothing compared to what it's going to be like to live in eternity, right? So if you can keep that in the back of your mind, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, right? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Go ahead, brother. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Fanny Crosby is a great songwriter. If you look through that blue hymn book and you look at how many songs Fanny Crosby wrote, she wrote a great majority of songs. And if you look at the songs that she wrote, if you study them very much and pay close attention to the words that she penned down, that woman was in touch with God. Those songs have a different spirit than any other song you read. Now, there's some good songs, but man, there's something about the songs that Fanny Crosby wrote, because that woman knew, this world is not my home. And if you live like that, with that in the, not in the back of your mind, but in the forefront of your mind, if you live with that, plaguing thought, this is not my home, it'll cause you not to get your roots here. It'll cause you to start making some roots up there and living for up there and laying up treasures up there instead of here, okay? People said, oh, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I've never met somebody that was so heavenly minded they were no earthly good. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you are here to help someone and to keep things moving. But, all right, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now notice, even in Cain's punishment, okay, in verse number 13, he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Even in Cain's punishment, okay, even in God saying, you are banished, you cannot be here anymore, so on and so forth, and we'll get into that here shortly in the next couple of verses. But even in Cain's punishment and Cain's judgment that God puts on him, notice there's still an element of God's mercy in there with it. Anybody notice that? Cain says, I can't handle the punishment that you're putting on me. And God says, okay, if anybody kills you, vengeance will be taken on them sevenfold. And just in case somebody's thinking about messing with you, I'm going to mark you so that they'll leave you alone. That's mercy. That's mercy. Even though God's banishing him from his presence, which you'll find that in verse number 16, God's banishing him from his presence. Get out from here because you've sinned, so on and so forth. God still says, I'm still going to have some mercy on you though, see? Isn't that great to know? Even when you're in trouble with God, even when you've messed up, you can still find mercy with him. Even in the punishment that he gives to you, even when he has to take you and bend you over his knee and whoop your hind end, he's still being merciful to you, right? He's still merciful to us. He's a God of mercy. And if you look through, I think it's Psalm chapter 13. I may be wrong on that. Yeah, that's wrong. One of the Psalms, if you read through it, maybe it's Psalm 103, maybe, something like that. I just read across this the other day. No, it's not Psalm 103 either. One of the Psalms, when you go through, while you're reading throughout the Psalm, it's several verses, and every single verse says, His mercies endureth forever. His mercies endureth forever. His mercies endureth forever. I mean like 20, 30, 40 verses worth. Every single verse, he says, so-and-so, 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 and the Lord's mercies endureth forever, over and over and over. He's trying to drive a point home. He said, hey, God is a God of mercy. He's a God of mercy. Whenever Moses brought those 10 commandments down and took them and broke them. Everybody remember that? He broke them. He messed up. He did something he shouldn't have done. He got mad and he broke the 10 commandments. Anybody in here ever break the 10 commandments? Yeah. Every one of us. If you broke one, you've broke them all, right? But whenever Moses says, will you hide me, you know, somewhere? Or no, Moses says, can I just see you? Will you let me see you? So God says, okay, I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you in this cleft of the rock, so on and so forth. And when he comes by, God proclaims something to him. He says, the Lord God, full of mercy. The first thing he tells him is mercy. Yes. 136. Psalm 136. The first thing that God tells Moses is he's a God of mercy. I mean, that's the first element that God says to Moses after he's broken the Ten Commandments. And he tells him he's a God of mercy. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? You think Moses possibly walked up to the Lord in fear because he knew he'd sinned and broken those Ten Commandments? And then God said, wait a minute, I'm a God of mercy. That's the first thing he tells Moses. I'm merciful. I'm merciful. Psalm 136. Yeah. Psalm 136, there's 26 verses. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 6, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 10, for his mercy endureth forever. All the way through to verse 26, for his mercy endureth forever. If God's mercy didn't endure forever, me and you'd be in a world of hurt. Just like Cain would have been in a world of hurt. Although Cain was being punished for something he did, God still had mercy on him. It's nice to know that my God is a God of mercy. Now, you won't find mercy with Muhammad, will you? You won't find mercy with his so-called God, Allah. You know what the word Allah means? It means the God. Well, what a name, the God. He's the God. You know what my God's name is? Jehovah. You know what my God's name is? Jesus. You know what Jesus means? Jehovah saves. That's a name, okay? You're not going to find mercy with Muhammad. You're not going to find mercy with any other God, Buddha, Gandhi, any of these other different ones. You're not going to find mercy with them. But you will find mercy with the God of gods, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah God. That's it. Genesis 4. Okay, so he says, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. Now you're going a little overboard. He didn't take you out that far. He didn't drive you off from the face of the earth. But he is taking you and he's pushing you out, okay? And if you look at that, he says, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive. Let's see. I think we can go ahead and hit that. Yeah, he says, from thy face shall I be hid. That's an interesting statement. Can you hide from God? You can't hide from God. Does it appear sometimes that God is hidden from you? There you go. You can't always find God when you need him, can you? He's there. He's there. Sometimes he just kind of pulls himself back to just kind of look and see what you're going to do. But he says, from thy face shall I be hid. How many of you heard my phone go off that time? That's twice. That happened Thursday night too. Good grief. Man, that was the Weather Channel telling me that it's going to rain at some point. Praise the Lord for that. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. Now, it's not you hiding from God, and it's not Cain hiding from God. It's God hiding from Cain. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is speaking some different parables in Matthew 13, verse number 44, and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? Anybody know the kingdom of heaven? That's a literal, physical, visible kingdom. Okay? It's different from the kingdom of God. You guys know this. I'm sure pastors taught this before. The way that you know they're different, it's not just because they're spelled different, I know. But one of them is heaven and one of them is God. Heaven is a literal, physical, visible place. Okay? The kingdom of heaven is a literal, physical, visible kingdom. Right? Millennial kingdom. The kingdom of God, God is a spirit. Can you see a spirit? You can't see it. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. I'm part of the kingdom of God. I'm going to be in the kingdom of heaven in the future, in the millennium, but right now I'm a part of the kingdom of God, okay? Verse number 44 of Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Now, we won't get into this whole parable here, but I just want to show you something. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. So the treasure is hidden. The which when a man hath found, so it's not hidden anymore, is it? He hideth. Okay, if it's already hidden and he finds it, why would he hide it again? He says, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. He hideth. He hideth. Somebody's hiding. The Son of Man hides, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now keep in mind, he's talking to verse number 14, Cain is talking and he says, from thy face shall I be hid. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse number 17. God talking, Deuteronomy 31, 17. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Was God among them? Yes, he was, but he was hid from them. God purposely hid himself from them because of the sin they'd been committing. Just like with Cain, the sin that he was committing, there came a point where, okay, I'm in trouble, and God says, I'm going to hide from you for a little while. I can still see you, but you can't see me. See? There's a difference. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. God is a, I'm going to say this very, very reverently, God is a character. He is a character. No God like our God. No book like our book. Isaiah 45, verse number 15. Isaiah 45, 15. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. He hides himself. He purposely hides himself sometimes. That's kind of an odd thing for a God to do, isn't it? In Romans 11:25, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning Israel. He says, though blindness in part is happened to them, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, right? So blindness in part, okay? Blindness, what kind of blindness are we talking about? It's obviously not physical blindness. What kind of blindness is it? It's a spiritual blindness. They can't see God. Why? Because Isaiah 45:15 said he's going to hide his, he's going to hide himself. He's hidden himself from them. Why did he hide himself from them? Because of the sin that they've been committing, chasing after other gods, right? And they committed whoredom against the God of Israel, against their God, against Jehovah. And God said, okay, I'm going to hide myself from you. But even back in Genesis 4, even in Cain's punishment, even in that punishment of God hiding himself, notice that God still doesn't take an eye off of him. God sees him, and he still gives him mercy even when he's in trouble, like a good father would. Amen? How many fathers in here have ever had to punish one of your children? Even during that, you still have mercy, don't you? The way you know that is they're still standing after you get done with them. There's mercy. There's mercy that's involved. And when it's over with, it's over with. And you don't hold a grudge against them.
You just get on with life and say, hey, let's go do something. Hey, let's go outside and pass baseball. Let's play football. Let's whatever. That's mercy. That's mercy, not holding a grudge. Genesis 4, he says, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. Now that goes along with verse number 16. Skip over 15. Look at verse number 16. And Cain went out. Man, what a sad verse. From the presence of the Lord. Cain goes out from God's presence. Up until this point, he's got God's presence. But now, God says no more. And God hides himself. God hides himself. And Cain is no longer in God's presence. It says, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. I was going to have the board set up this morning with a map drawn out to show you where Eden was at. We went over that maybe like a month and a half or something, and I kind of drew that out. But he goes eastward of Eden. Eden, the Garden of Eden, is found, we'll say, just a skosh northwest of the Gulf, Persian Gulf. Everybody know where the Persian Gulf is? Kuwait, all that stuff. A little bit northwest is where Eden looks like it was put at. So he goes out further out east. Okay. yeah, let's go back. Verse number 14, about halfway through, he says, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Now this is God's mercy right here, verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Now that's, okay, that's fine, okay. But that's not yet God's mercy upon Cain. Now look at what God does for him. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. That's God's mercy. God says, I'm gonna keep you safe by making sure that nobody messes with you. Now how he does it is kind of odd. He puts a mark on him. He sets a mark on him. So as you read through here, God does have mercy, but what's the mark? He says he's going to put a mark on him, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, in order for this to work, that mark has to be noticeable. It has to be different than anything else that anybody else has got on him. There has to be something noticeable about Cain that will cause somebody to say, I don't want none of you. Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13. Now, this is a type of it right here. Leviticus chapter 13. As Moses is going through here writing this stuff down, and God's giving him all these things about this, about these different marks that are on people, he comes up to leprosy. Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13. So the mark's got to be either a spot or a full body mark or something that's going to make him different than everybody else. Leviticus chapter 13, look at verse number 24. Or if there be any flesh in the skin whereof there is a hot burning, and the quick flesh that burneth have a white bright spot, somewhat reddish or white, then the priest shall look upon it. And behold, if the hair in the bright spot be turned white, and it be in sight deeper than the skin, it is a leprosy broken out of the burning, wherefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. But if the priest look on it, and behold, there be no white hair in the bright spot, and it be no lower than the other skin, so on and so forth. He keeps giving him different details about leprosy. Verse 28, and if the bright spot stay in his place and spread not in the skin, but it be somewhat dark, it is a rising of the burning, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is an inflammation of the burning. Verse number 20, let's see, where is it? Oh, verse number 27, I'm sorry. And the priest shall look upon him the seventh day, and if it be spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. So there's something about a leper as he's walking by, people see him and say, I don't want nothing to do with him, and they back off of him. Okay? Because he's got leprosy. There's a spot on him somewhere. There's one verse that says, can a leopard change his spots? And the answer is, no, he can't. A leopard's spotted, so he cannot change his spots. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Obviously not. Michael Jackson did. But the Ethiopian cannot change his skin. If you're black, you're black. If you're white, you're white. If you're yellow, you're yellow. If you're red, you're red. It doesn't matter. You can't change that, okay? There's a few other things I could say about that, but I won't say it. So whatever mark this is in Genesis 4, it's a mark that causes people to look at him and say, I'm not going to get anywhere near this dude. And he backs off from him. He leaves him alone. And it's interesting that the first time the word mark shows up, it deals with Cain. It deals with Cain. What was Cain? He was a murderer. He was a murderer. He was a liar. He lied about it. He's a pretty wicked dude, isn't he? And he is associated with a mark. Can anybody else think of anybody else in the Bible that has a mark? Anybody think about that for a minute? Who is it? Mark of the Beast, associated with the Antichrist. How about that? Turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. In the tribulation, verse number 16. Revelation 13, 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. In the tribulation, how do you buy groceries? You got to have a mark. How do you get food? You got to have a mark. How do you buy gas for your vehicle? You got to have a mark. How do you get anything? You got to have that mark. You got to have that mark. There's a certain mark that goes on with that. Look in chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Verse number 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image or whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. It's found in chapter 15, it's found in chapter 16, it's found in chapter 19, found in chapter 20. The mark of the beast. Okay? This mark that Cain receives, somehow, Cain's mark is Cain is associated with a mark. Okay? So that makes Cain a type of who? The Antichrist. He's a type of him. I didn't say he was the Antichrist, but it does make him a type. There are several different types of the Antichrist throughout the Bible. Cain, Nimrod, Absalom, different ones. So you can go through there and find some of those. So in the beginning, okay, we're in Genesis, even at the very start of time, God's warning somebody, don't mess with a guy with a mark. Don't mess with the dude that's got the mark. You see that? And what does it end up with in Revelation chapter 20? God's still telling them, leave the guy with a mark alone. Don't mess with him. Right? My son, if sinners entice thee, somebody finish it, consent thou not. Throughout from Genesis to Revelation, God's warning you, don't mess with sin. And he starts out by saying, don't mess with a guy that's got the mark. God sets the precedence right here. And then it follows that throughout the whole thing. You notice how the Bible's a circle? It just keeps going and going and going and going and going and going and going. It starts one way and ends the same way. Started out in a beautiful garden in Eden, winds up in a beautiful place in heaven with Jesus Christ. Sin messes it up throughout there and blah, 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 and then God works it out and gets it all fixed. Starts out beautiful, ends beautiful. Starts wonderful, ends wonderful. Starts out wonderful, Satan messes it up. In the very end, God tells Satan, you're going to hell, and then makes it beautiful again. God has the cure for it, see? This book is like no other book. It starts out here, and it goes all the way around here, and, you know, over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house we go, and, you know, you have to go through a few valleys. You got to take, you know, the yellow brick road and find the path here, and blah, 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 and you come around here, and you come around here, and wham, you wind up right back in the same spot you started at. History began in, where at? Mesopotamia. You know where it ends up at? In the same spot. Back in the garden. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, man's been trying to figure out a way to get back into that garden. If you just take Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what God says? I'll let you back in. And you're going to wind up there. What a book. What a book. So, people mock that mark today. Did you know that? People mock at that mark. Not just the mark of the beast, but people mock at a mark upon them. Anybody know where I'm going with this? Anybody know? Leviticus chapter 19. The law given. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 28. Bunch of different standards here that God's handing out. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. God sets a precedence there. Don't be marking yourself. Who wants to be associated with a mark? Who wants to be associated with Cain? Does anybody know somebody that has a child named Cain? No. Who wants to be associated with Cain, doing the same kind of stuff he did? God put a mark on him. Amen. Amen. That's right. Now, listen, if you have a tattoo, you're not going to hell. I didn't say that, so don't get all flustered about it. Well, he told me I couldn't. No, I didn't tell you that. But I am saying that in the Old Testament law, God said, you don't need to make any marks. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Don't associate yourself with anything that has to do with a mark. The mark of the beast, or Cain's mark, don't associate yourself with anything like that, right? If it's doubtful, it's dirty. If you have doubts about it, then just don't do it. If you're not sure, don't do it. If you can find a verse that says, yeah, I can do it, but you can find a verse that says, well, I maybe should not do it, then you better not do it. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Okay? Right? Amen? Everybody still with me this morning? How many of you are glad you're saved? Amen. All right. Just making sure you're still there. So, the summary of the whole thing with Cain is, hey, God's still merciful, even in his punishment. Even in his punishment. Verse number 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Sad verse. And dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife. Everybody wants to say, where'd Cain get his wife? Where'd Cain get his wife? I'll tell you where he got his wife. It was probably one of his sisters or cousins or something. That's where he got his wife at. There it is. Discussion? Thank you very much. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now notice, verse 16, he gets away from the presence of the Lord. What's the first thing he does? He builds a city. Let's all get together. Let's have a big city here. And we'll get into that in a minute. So he builds a city. What does God say about cities? Anybody know? Anybody know what God says about cities? Are they good or bad? Pastor's got a couple of notes here. Let's use those. Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, verse 8. Isaiah 5, verse 8. God does not have a whole lot good to say about cities. Isaiah 5, verse number 8. Isaiah 5, 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Subdivisions. How many of you live in a subdivision? Isn't it nice to have a neighbor sitting right on top of you? No, it's not. Nobody likes that. Now, I'm not saying you're sinning if you live in a subdivision. But I am saying, God said, don't be getting together and building cities and house to house, field to field, joining up so close to one another. I like living in the country. I love it. We have neighbors that are fairly close to us, and I don't like it. I like to keep plenty of underbrush. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the guy on the other side. I don't like having people like that next to me. Amen? I don't like, you know, having to worry about making sure my curtains are closed and the blinds are closed so nobody can look in my room. I hate that. I like living in the country. It's nice to live in the country. Turn to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, 21. Isaiah 14, 21. Prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, they that do not rise nor possess the land nor fill the face of the world with cities. Don't be doing that stuff. Don't be filling the face of the world with cities. So Cain gets away from the presence of the Lord. First thing he does, let's get together and build a city so we can have a lot of people. This is the first civilization. The first civilization right here. This is recorded right here. Look at the type of people they are. Verse 18, and unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. Well, that's your first mistake right there. I have a hard time with the one I got. Amen, sister? Ha, 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 that was funny. Why would he take two wives? Polygamy. Why do you want to do that kind of stuff? What's the deal with you? He says, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and and of such as have cattle. So now they have ranchers. Now they have, what's that called? Husbandry, taking care of animals, sheep, goats, so on and so forth, cattle, right? Brother Lloyd. Brother Lloyd's a husbandman, we'll call him. He's got cattle. He takes care of cows. Verse number 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. So here we got music. This is where music starts out at, right? The harp and organ. You got musical instruments, okay? Woodwinds and strings. That's it. That's the two main types of music, woodwinds and strings. In verse number 22, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold. Self-defense. Self-defense. Self-rights. Verse number 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now praise the Lord. God has mercy and grace upon her too and gives her another son. Verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I'll not say anything on that for the time being. But, so, when you get into where this new civilization has started, when you look at what happens to mankind whenever they get away from the presence of the Lord, what happens to them? It's a steady, constant digression. They go down. They go down. In Psalm chapter 2, verse number 2, you got a group of people that says, let's get away from God. Let's get away from Him. And all you have to do is just ask God to leave, and He will. He will. He's not going to hang around at a place where He doesn't want to be wanted. Psalm chapter 2, verse number 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. So they're all getting together, unified. Let's be united, okay? What do? Against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We don't want to be tied to that guy that's up there. We want to be on our own. So as soon as they get together, what happens? They wind up getting messed up. They build a city, right? They build a city. They all get together, Genesis 4, and then they have cattle. They've got their own meat. They can take care of themselves. They got their own music now. Where'd they get that music from? Where did Cain get his music from? If you follow Cain's music and you find out what it is, you know, and start all this rapping, go up here to East Chicago and put your windows down, maybe about that far, because you don't want nobody sticking a gun and robbing you. But stick them down, maybe about this far, and just start listening to some of the guys that are driving by. That's Cain's music. That's his music. Right? The bumps and the grinds, they used to call it. I don't know what they call it now. Trash. That's pretty much what it is. And it talks about killing. It talks about raping. It talks about literally raping. I would say listen to some of it and see, but don't listen to it and see. It talks about murdering. It talks about raping. Men and women, both. I've heard it. I used to listen to it. They talk about doing dope, drugs, drinking booze. Filthy stuff. Filthy stuff. That's Cain's music. So, and it gets to the point where man gets so far gone because they fled from the presence of the Lord. You know what happens? If you look through the rest of chapter 4, it's just telling you where this first group of people came from. Chapter 5 just pretty much tells you all the different people that were born. What happens in chapter 6? Destruction. God says, no more, I can't handle it anymore. And then He floods the earth, destroys all of mankind except for one dude that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How about that? I mean, it was such a great civilization and we were doing so well together. Man was the measure of all things, and God says, nope, it's too far. Snaps His fingers, they're gone. That's what happens. When man gets away from the presence of the Lord, man will destroy himself every single time. The only thing God has to do to destroy you is just leave you to yourself. That's all He's got to do. He just has to withdraw His presence from you. Saved or lost. If you're here and saved and you get away from God, you know what God will do? Withdraw himself back from you. I didn't say he lost your salvation. He didn't take his Holy Spirit from you. You're still saved. You're still his child. But God will move himself back and say, okay, go ahead. Do whatever you want. And God will allow you to damn your own self. Destroy your own life. Destroy everything around you. And then when you finally get enough of it, God, like the prodigal, I messed up. And he'll say, all right. Now, do you want me to clean this mess up for you? Can you please do that? All right. And there's this mercy yet again. See? Every time man gets away from the presence of the Lord, destruction always happens. And that's what happens here. That's what happens. Genesis 6 shows up, bam. God's got to get rid of them all. Start over again with Noah and his wife and three sons and their wives and a bunch of animals. Okay, anybody got any comments, questions? Yes, sir. What's that? I really don't know. I was kind of thinking about that a couple of days ago. The one verse says, and in process of time, that's in it's in chapter 4, whenever Cain and Abel bring forth their offerings. In process of time, I don't know how much time. I really don't know. I know there was different generations of people that showed up, so I'd say it was over a period of a pretty good amount of time. Could have been. Could have been. I mean, you know, they live a long time, so it could have been a good while. I don't know. Anybody else? Yes. I got my own thoughts about what I think the mark is, but they're my thoughts. They're not scriptural verses that I can definitely 150% say this is what Scripture says. But it's like I said, the mark had to have been something that would set him apart from everybody else. And it had to have been something to where they would have looked at him and said, we don't want anything to do with you because we know there's something about you different. I don't know. Yeah, that's it. I better not go any further than that. I don't want to speak ex cathedra here and extra, you know, canonical. Anything else? That's a good question, though. Anything else? Okay. Thank you, Lord, for the time you've given us. We pray you'd bless service now. Bless Pastor. Fill him with your Spirit. Help us to have ears to hear, eyes to see what you'd have us to see and hear this morning. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.